Do you all have your quiz papers completed? Are you ready? We're going to correct our tests first, and then we're going to find out what Dave Gustafson's score was. All right. Pastor Fisher, if you could make sure he doesn't change any of the answers. All right. Good. Let's begin with the first question. The theological term for God is everywhere is A, anthropomorphism, B, pseudepigrapha. That is a good theological word. Don't ignore that. Omnidirectional is C, D is omnipresent, and E is antihistamine. The answer is? All right. Dave? D. All right. Number two. Immanence means A, God is everywhere, B, God is near, C, the return of Jesus Christ could be at any time, or D, it's a title for royalty. The answer is? We have some people in trouble here. The answer is A, God is everywhere. For those of you that have B, God is near, that's immanence, but it's spelled a different way. That's spelled with an I instead of an A. Likewise for C and title for royalty. I don't know if you had that one wrong. Take off two extra points. All right. Number three, true or false. Illustrating the truth that God is everywhere with a circle, we would correctly say God's center is everywhere, God's circumference is nowhere. True or false? You weren't too enthusiastic after the last one, but you're right. True. Okay. I think I need to switch markers here. See if I can get one that's going to write a better answer for me. Okay, number four, transcendence is the capital of Transylvania, A. Is B, the private competitors with the U.S. Postal Service, C, that God is imminent, D, that God is above everything, or E, none of the above. You're right if you had D. God is above everything, God is different or distinct from everything. That is a corresponding attribute to imminence, or aspect to imminence. Number five, the false doctrine that the universe and all in it are God manifested in different ways is called B, pantheism. Six, true or false? The omnipresent God is manifested in different ways in Christians and non-Christians. That is true. Number seven, the point of the illustration about pastor's Sunday morning shower and three-piece suit was A, that Wooddale has a very clean pastor. How many had that? Well, you do. All right. B, the exact person can be manifested in different ways at different times. C, the three-piece suit is symbolic of the Trinity. Did anyone have that? No, you wouldn't admit to that. Or the shower symbolizes baptism. D, or E, as we change clothes, so God changes who he is. Or F, all of the above. Or G, none of the above, but the right answer is B. Number eight, true or false? God is present in the same sense in heaven and hell, believer and unbeliever, man and animal. And your answer ought to be that is false. God is present in different sense in different places and people. D, the doctrine of Scripture that God is everywhere should teach us both A and B, which makes the answer D. As sinners, we can never hide from God. As saints, we will never be without God. Number 10, which of the following is not an attribute of God? Well, clearly that has to be D, because God is not created. The total score, if you have 100, is that next Sunday night we've got you slated that you're the teacher. And we need to check. Dave, your score is? Is that right? You got 100? Oh, on the platform. That's another choice. Okay, good. I thought you meant you were going to teach. Well, tonight we want to talk about a different topic relating to the attributes of God. You, perhaps as I, remember a time, sometime, somewhere as a child, when at first you were introduced to that attribute of God called omniscience. When thinking about God and the fact that he knows absolutely everything, I remember as a child at the same time being both uncomfortable and irritated by the doctrine of omniscience. I was uncomfortable because I discovered that God knew everything about me. And that seemed to me, even as a child, to be kind of an invasion of my privacy, that I could hold no secrets from God. And at the same time, I was irritated because I could not understand, no matter how hard I tried, quite how it could be possible for God to know everything, everything, everything. I remember playing the rather childish game that, again, maybe you played as a child, trying to somehow outmaneuver the omniscience of God. I tried to trick him by saying or doing something that was totally unanticipated. Or I'd go in a different direction from the direction that I was previously moving. Or I would try in some other way to trick God and be able to say, you knew that I was going to do such and such, but instead I did so and so. And then, of course, realizing that inevitable added frustration because I could only conclude that my silly games were also fully known by God in every detail before I ever thought of them. Now as an adult, as a maturing believer, I see the omniscience of God in a totally different light. I see the omniscience of God not as before, in the sense of being uncomfortable and finding it irritating, but instead I find the omniscience of God as something which gives tremendous comfort and tremendous joy. Let's learn about it. Let's learn about the history of God. First of all, you notice in your outline for tonight the fact that the omniscience of God is an omniscience that is complete. It's complete in many different ways. So we begin by saying that the omniscience of God is complete in nature. He has a complete knowledge of nature. For example, in Psalm 147:4, we are told that God determines the number of stars. He gives to all of them their names. Now, at first, that may seem like something that God is supposed to do, kind of part of his job description. But then we discover that that is really a phenomenal undertaking. The astronomers tell us that there are 200 billion, billion stars. That's a 2 with 20 zeros after it. If every person on the face of the earth were to count the stars, each person could count 50 billion before any star would be counted twice. God not only created them, but God also numbers them. And God has given a name to every one of the 200 billion, billion. God knows all there is to know about nature. But it's not just the big things, it's the little things as well. In Matthew 10:29, Jesus taught about the sparrows that are sold rather routinely in the city of Jerusalem for a penny. And he says, "And not one of them will fall to the ground without your Father's will." So we have a picture of God who not only numbers and names 200 billion, billion stars, but keeps track of every single sparrow, whether in the city of Jerusalem or the 40 different varieties here in our North American continent. In Hebrews 4:13, we're instructed by God's word that before him, God, no creature is hidden, but all are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God has complete knowledge when it comes to nature and anything that has to do with nature. But that's just the beginning. God also, coming into our sphere and timetable of history, has, again, complete knowledge. In 2 Kings 7:1-2, we have an amazing account of a difficult day in Palestine where starvation is the rule of the day, the economy is totally disastrous, and God makes a prediction of that which historically was to take place the day before it happened. He predicted a total change in all of the economy and the way people live. He knew history and he knew it in advance. Or you reread, as I have done recently, the 2nd and 8th chapters of the book of Daniel, and there you find that God knows all of history and has a complete timetable, and he knows all of that in advance so that he can tell you 1,000 years before it happens which empire will reign and which empire will be defeated and what will be the succession of the empires. And not just nature and not just history. God also has a complete knowledge of people. In Matthew 10:30, We are instructed that even the hairs of your head are numbered. Now, for God, that's a more difficult task for some people than for other people. But if you think of it in terms of taking a comb and running it through your hair and having a hair come out and you hold it in your hand, you think that God then says, that's hair number 743. Not just that they're counted, but that they're numbered. That God knows the minuscule as well as that which is very large. In Exodus 3:7, relating to the children of Israel and their suffering in captivity in Egypt, we are told that God knows every detail of human suffering. In Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. In Proverbs 5:21, for a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. God knows everything, continually using these comprehensive terms. Or the great words of Psalm 139, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest when I sit down and when I rise up. Thou discernest my thoughts from afar. Thou searchest out my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. Now think of this the next time you're going to say something. Even before a word is on my tongue, lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. 1 Chronicles 28:9. Again, we are instructed that God knows all about us as people, that the Lord searches the hearts and understands every plan and every thought. That means God knows what we're going to say before we say it. He knows our thoughts before we think them. He knows our plans before they're laid out, and certainly long before they're accomplished. Maybe you've tracked in the newspapers and on television this year about a very interesting man from the country of India who is being studied by the psychology department of the University of Minnesota. He has an unbelievable ability to be able to recite in correct sequence 10,000 digits. Now, for some of us who have trouble remembering our zip code, that is, quite an undertaking. They had him on television doing it. 10,000 different numbers in order, and he can just recite them, one after the other. Imagine that. What an amazing accomplishment. And yet that's nothing. Nothing compared to the knowledge of God. God who understands and knows absolutely everything. He knows everything about 200 billion billion stars. He knows every detail and every fact of history. He knows about every cell in every body. He knows about everything and everyone in the world, 4 billion people. Every hair on every head, every cell, every thought, every word, every plan, every good, every evil, everything. God has a complete knowledge. And so when we speak of the omniscience of God, we are speaking about something amazing, amazing beyond our understanding. Not only do we talk about God's knowledge as being complete, but another aspect, really a corollary of that complete knowledge, is the fact that God has a comprehensive knowledge, that he knows everything actual. Job 37:16 teaches us that God is perfect in knowledge. That, of course, means that God knows everything past, everything present, everything future. If God didn't know everything that actually has happened, is happening, and will happen, then God's knowledge would be something less than perfect. But that's not all. God not only has a comprehensive knowledge of everything actual, but also God has a comprehensive knowledge of everything possible. The psalmist says in Psalm 147:5, great is our God, his understanding is beyond measure. By that we mean that God is not just some kind of a celestial data bank that has every detail recorded of actual information, but that God, in addition, knows every possibility, every alternative, every contingency, every choice. That's quite different from the way we function, quite different from the way we think. We often have difficulties making decisions because we do not know every choice. How often are we faced in selecting a job and trying to decide whether or not if we take this job, which may mean a transfer to another part of the country or may mean an increase or a decrease in pay or may mean some other thing, well, we just don't know quite how to decide because we don't know what all the possibilities are. Or someone has the possibility of marriage and says, well, should I marry him or should I not marry him? Because somebody better might come along next year. You know, there are 4 billion people in the world, and statistically approximately half are men and approximately half are women. So maybe I ought to check out all the possibilities before making a final choice on who I'm going to marry. Well, it's absurd. That can't be done because we can't know what all the possibilities are. But God does know every possibility. He knows possibilities of everything in addition to actually the way things occur. He knows what would have happened if he hadn't created the world. He knows what would have happened if he had not sent his son, Jesus Christ. He knows all the alternatives of plans for our lives. He knows what the difference would have been if we had been born a day earlier or a day later, if we had moved to a different place instead of this place, if we had gone to a different school instead of this school. God knows all the possibilities. And out of that comprehensive knowledge, not only of everything that has happened, is happening, and will happen, but everything that might have happened and everything that yet might happen, out of all of that, God plans his very best for our lives. He knows and understands every reality and every possibility. One thing that is a tremendous side benefit to the doctrine of the omniscience of God is that herein is ruled out forever for the Christian any possibility of fatalism. Never does the Christian sing, "Que sera, sera, whate'er will be, will be." Because God's rule in our lives is not limited to some fatalistic unfolding of the actual that must happen, that must necessarily be. God knows all the possibilities, and out of all the options, designs the very best for each one of his own. Let's move on to a third aspect of the omniscience of God, and that is that his knowledge is a timeless knowledge. By that we mean that it is simultaneous and not successive. In 1 John 3:20, the scriptures teach that God knows, present tense, continual present tense. God continually, in the present tense, knows everything. You see, God sees everything, not in our time perspective, but in his timeless perspective. He knows everything in totality all the time. He does not know information in bits and pieces as we know information. In a continual present, God knows everything about your life and my life from the moment of birth to the moment of death, before and after. But not in order the way we know those things, but all at the exact same time. This is a sharp contrast to the way we know. A contrast which I think we need to significantly understand. We didn't know until today what would really happen today. We might have had some guesses, but in detail and in certainty, we couldn't know what today would hold. And now today, we've forgotten much of that which happened yesterday, and certainly much of that which happened a month or a year or a decade ago. Our lives are constantly lived in a present that is successive pieces added one to another, always then functioning with incomplete information. But not so with God. While we never get the whole picture, God always functions in terms of the whole picture. God simultaneously sees all from his timeless perspective of eternity. Another side of this is that God's timeless knowledge is comprehensive and not contingent. Human knowledge, again, is quite different. Human knowledge and action tends to be continually contingent because our knowledge is bits and pieces. It's incomplete. It's successive. So we decide to quit a job because we anticipate another job. Or, if you want to use the word contingency, it's most often used in real estate transactions where we say that we will buy that house contingent upon the sale of this house. You see, our actions tend to be dependent upon something else, something that we really don't know, something we really can't be sure about. But that's not the way it is with God. Not that way at all. His knowledge is always comprehensive. God always knows everything all the time. And so God never makes any decision contingent upon information which he does not yet know. The scripture says it this way. It's the prophet Isaiah speaking for God in Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Now we've been talking about things that seem maybe too mind-stretching and too theological and too hard to understand. Let's see if we can understand it a little bit better from an illustration. That's you there in the water. Somewhere along that huge stretch of America's largest river, which of course you know to be the... certainly not the Apple River, right, the Mississippi River. The Mississippi River is the largest river in North America, and it has contributing to it scores of other rivers that stretch across the continent. It varies in depth and its center from 9 feet to what, I think well over 1,000 feet. But imagine that you are that person who is in the shallow water near the shore at some point along the Mississippi, somewhere between Minnesota and the Gulf of Mexico. The river is continually moving. You can't stop it, obviously. There's nothing that you could do to slow it down or to stop it in any way. From your point there in the river, you really have no knowledge of what's upstream and coming. There could be a huge wave. There could be a flood. There could be wreckage. There could be an oil slick. There could be trees that were knocked down either by a storm or by some human action. You have no possible way of knowing from your point in that river what's coming. Nor from your point in that river do you have any knowledge or information about what happens downstream. You don't know what happens to that huge volume of water that passes by you and goes on to a different place. You are limited in time and in place. But that's not the way God sees the Mississippi River. God sees the Mississippi River quite differently, because he sees the river all at the same time. He sees every drop of water from Lake Itasca in northern Minnesota to the Gulf of Mexico off the Louisiana coast. He sees that first drop that begins the Mississippi. He sees the, can you believe this, 133 cubic miles of water that pass out into the Gulf of Mexico every year out of the Mississippi. He sees the water that drains from the plains in the west all the way to the Rocky Mountains and to the east all the way to the Appalachian Mountains. He knows everything that's going on in that river and sees it all at once, from the bass in Minnesota to the carp that are in Louisiana. He knows everything about the warm waters in Baton Rouge or the frozen waters in Minneapolis. God sees the whole thing, everything, all at once. We don't see it that way. We are tied to time in all of our knowledge. But God has a timeless knowledge where he sees everything all at once. He sees the whole stream of time from his eternal perspective above. He sees the beginning and the end, the shallow and the deep, the warm and the cold, the stormy and the still. God's timeless knowledge is simultaneous and comprehensive. God's knowledge, his omniscience, is obviously quite different from our knowledge. Again, it was in Job 37:16 that we were taught that God is perfect in knowledge. That means, then, that God's knowledge cannot increase. It wouldn't be complete. It wouldn't be perfect if it were possible for God to learn anything. So, technically, we cannot speak of God ever learning anything, because his knowledge cannot be added to. Our knowledge, of course, is quite different. Our knowledge is quite incomplete. Our knowledge increases all the time. We've learned things this evening that we didn't know yesterday evening, and we'll learn things tomorrow that we didn't know today. God's knowledge cannot increase. But likewise, God's knowledge, distinctively contrasting to ours, cannot decrease. There's no such thing as divine amnesia. God can't forget. God can't have anything slip out of his mind. God never loses any information. He always has, he does now, and he always will know everything. Well, again, obviously, our knowledge is quite contrasting. We can't remember, well, you know the things that you can't remember. We can't remember names, we can't remember places, we can't remember events. If you want to test that, you take a trip overseas and wait a couple of months to look at your slides. And, you know, Charlene and I, just a month or so ago, looked through slides that we took earlier this year in the Middle East. And, I mean, at best, we were writing on there things like Egypt, or Middle East, or the world somewhere. River, man, child, dirt, sky. And we'd totally forgotten places that we had been, that we were excited about, that were significant. How different our knowledge from the knowledge of God. God's knowledge cannot increase, cannot decrease. Let's look now at a final aspect of the knowledge of God. And that is one that in some ways is hard to fully understand, but significant and far-reaching in its impact upon our Christian lives. God's knowledge is an active knowledge. We're familiar with the term in the Bible, foreknowledge, that God knows things in advance. But we must be careful, very careful, to note that the foreknowledge of God is never passive. God not only knows everything before it happens, but God is always actively involved in everything which he knows. To be otherwise, God would be merely a celestial observer who accumulates information which is practically meaningless. That means, then, that the foreknowledge of God includes participation in history before it happens. God's participation in that he works to accomplish his will in history before it occurs. God is active in 1982, now. God is active in the year 2000, now. God not only knows what, from our time frame, will then happen, but God is also now participating in the making of history that then will come. Now, I'm not quite sure that we can really understand that, and I grapple as a teacher on whether or not I can adequately communicate that to a group of students. Do you see the difference? That God not only knows in the sense of information, but God also knows in the sense of determination. Now, now that I've given the statements, let's let the scriptures clear them up a little bit. In Acts 3:18, we read, "What God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled." Clearly, everyone would agree that God more than knew that Jesus Christ would come and suffer. Obviously, he determined in advance, before the foundation of the world, that Jesus Christ would come and suffer. Not just foreknowledge that is passive, but determinative, active foreknowledge. Or in Isaiah 46:9-10, we are told that God not only knows from the beginning, but that his counsel stands and he accomplishes that which he purposes. He doesn't just know what will happen, but he accomplishes that which he has predetermined to happen. In Romans 8:29, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of God. Now, once again, maybe an illustration from everyday life would be helpful in understanding this biblical concept. Have you ever tried to foresee something that's going to happen in the future? I know you have, because we all do that. A bride will foresee what her wedding will be like. She'll, in her mind's eye, see where everyone stands, imagine the way everyone is dressed, be able to hear the music, be able to listen long before to the words. Or How many of you have planned a house? Imagined maybe for a year or a lifetime what your home would be like. Maybe designing it. Maybe building it. Maybe even physically building it yourself. Or maybe just when you moved into a new community, you thought, well, the kind of house that I would like to have would be a house that would look something like this. And you had the picture. You could foresee it. That's the house you're looking for. And if you're a realtor, you know what it's like to deal with those kind of people that have the house all picked out. They know the colors, they know the landscape, they know how big the trees are, they know how many bathrooms and bedrooms, they know where the basement leaks, they know everything that there is to know, all in advance. They have it all pictured. Well, you also know that sometimes it doesn't look quite the way we anticipated that it was going to look. That doesn't mean that it's bad. It may be very good. But most of the time in our lives, things in actuality don't turn out the way we foresaw that they would turn out. With God, that which he dreams, that which he imagines, that which he foresees, always, always, always turns out exactly not only as he foresaw them, but also as he determined them. God not only knows what your future and my future holds, but God's already there. God's already in your future. God's already in my future, actively at work to accomplish his purpose and his will in your life and in my life. Well, in the last minute or two, let's talk about some practical applications of the biblical doctrine of omniscience, that great attribute of God. Number one. Practically, omniscience helps us tremendously in the matter of self-acceptance. We conclude that if God knows far more about us than ever we could know, that he knows everything we could ever do, he knows everything about us, everything possible, everything actual, and knowing everything about us, he fully and unconditionally accepts us in Jesus Christ, then doesn't that lead us to accept ourselves when our knowledge of ourselves is so incomplete? I believe it does. The practical application of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Huh. If God knows everything about you and me and everything else, and if God knows every detail of past and of present and of future, and if God knows every possibility for us as well as every actuality for us, what other reasonable choice could we possibly make than to surrender ourselves totally to his rule in our lives? Who could better run our lives than the God who has the timeless perspective and knows everything about us? How could we be so foolish as to think that we could do a better job than an omniscient God? And that, of course, relates directly to the matter of trust. What confidence, what trust the omniscience of God generates in our lives, that he knows the future and he holds the future in his wise and loving and sovereign hands. Why then should we worry? Why should we be uptight? Why should we try to run our own lives? All we need to do to fail, really, is operate on the basis of our own incomplete knowledge. All we need to do to succeed is to wisely, on our behalf, turn our lives over to him and trust him in every detail, completely, comprehensively, without time, in a totally different way. God has a knowledge which is actively seeking to have the rule in our lives for our greatest good. God offers that to us. And so we listen, I trust, with a different perspective on the words of the Apostle Paul to the Romans. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. To him be glory forever. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, we do not pretend to understand. We do not pretend to know. But how grateful we are that you are the omniscient God, that you understand everything, that you know everything. And we confess, Lord, that by your grace we move from irritation over your omniscience to comfort and joy, to self-acceptance, to lordship, to trust. What a great God, full of wisdom and knowledge, inscrutable in judgment and all your ways. Lord, in the universe and in history and in nature, but most of all in our lives, to you be the glory forever. Amen. Good night. God bless you.